Welcome to this Monday, October the 23rd, day 296 in our journey through the Bible. Hello to everyone out there. My name is Hunter, and this is the Daily Radio Bible, and we are reading through the Bible, something we do every day. We spend a little time in God's Word. We let God's Word spend a little time on us. You know how we need that, no doubt about that. You know, over the course of a year, we will read through the entire Bible, the Old Testament once, and the New Testament twice. And more important than that, we will encounter the love of God. We will experience the reality of Christ's life in us. And that, my friend, will make all the difference. So today we look into the book of Job, chapters 13 and 14, and then on to Acts chapters 17 and 18. We are reading through the New Living Translation. What do you say we start this work week off in the Word with Job chapter 13? Job wants to argue his case with God. Look, I have seen all this with my own eyes and have heard it with my own ears, and now I understand. I know as much as you do. You are no better than I am. As for me, I would speak directly to the Almighty. I want to argue my case with God Himself. As for you, you smear me with lies. As physicians, you are worthless quacks. If only you could be silent. That's the wisest thing you could do. Listen to my charge. Pay attention to my arguments. Are you defending God with lies? Do you make your dishonest arguments for His sake? Will you slant your testimony in His favor? Will you argue God's case for Him? What will happen when He finds out what you're doing? Can you fool Him as easily as you fool people? No. You will be in trouble with Him if you secretly slant your testimony in His favor. Doesn't His majesty terrify you? Doesn't your fear of Him overwhelm you? Your platitudes are as valuable as ashes. Your defense is as fragile as a clay pot. Be silent now and leave me alone. Let me speak and I will face the consequences. Why should I put myself in mortal danger and take my life in my own hands? God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I'm going to argue my case with Him. But this is what will save me. I am not godless. If I were, I could not stand before Him. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. Hear me out. I've prepared my case. I will be proved innocent. Who can argue with me over this? And if you prove me wrong, I'll remain silent and die. Oh God, grant me these two things, and then I'll be able to face you. Remove your heavy hand from me, and don't terrify me with your awesome presence. Now summon me, and I will answer. Or let me speak to you, and you reply. Tell me, what have I done wrong? Show me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me as your enemy? Would you terrify a leaf blown by the wind? Would you chase dry straw? You write bitter accusations against me, and bring up all the sins of my youth. You put my feet in stocks. You examine all my paths. You trace all my footprints. I waste away like rotting wood, like a moth-eaten coat. Job 14. How frail is humanity. How short is life. How full of trouble. We blossom like a flower and then wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear. Must you keep an eye on such a frail creature and demand an account from me? Who can bring purity out of an impure person? No one. You have decided the length of our days and know how many months we will live. And we are not given a minute longer. So leave us alone and let us rest. We are like hired hands. So let us finish our work in peace. Even a tree has more hope. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and grow new branches. Though its roots have grown old in the earth and its stump decays, at the scent of water it will bud and sprout like a new seedling. But when people die, their strength is gone. They breathe their last, and then where are they? As water evaporates from a lake and a river disappears in drought, people are laid to rest and do not rise again. Until the heavens are no more, they will not wake up nor be roused from their sleep. I wish you would hide me in the grave and forget me there until your anger is past. But mark your calendar to think of me again. Can the dead live again? If so, this would give me hope through all my years of struggle. And I would eagerly await the release of death. You would call and I would answer, and you would yearn for me, your handiwork, for then you would guard my steps instead of watching for my sins. My sins would be sealed in a pouch, and you would cover my guilt. But instead, as mountains fall and crumble, and as rocks fall from a cliff, as water wears away the stone, and the floods wash away the soil, so you destroy people's hope. You always overpower them, and they pass from the scene. You disfigure them in death and send them away. They never know if their children grow up in honor or sink to insignificance. They suffer painfully. Their life is full of trouble. Acts chapter 17. Paul preaches in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I am telling you about is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. "Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world," they shouted. "And now they are disturbing our city too, and Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus." The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil at these reports. So officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many prominent Greek women and men. And when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. The believers acted at once, sending Paul onto the coast while Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens. Then they returned to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching," they said. "You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about." It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seemed to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way. For as I walked along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him, for he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." And when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, We want to hear more about this later. That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Acts 18. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, where he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike, and after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go and preach to the Gentiles." Then he left and went to the home of Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul and became believers and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid, speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack or harm you, for many people in this city belong to me." So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. But when Gallio became governor of Achaia, some Jews rose up together against Paul and brought him before the governor for judgment. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to our law. But just as Paul started to make his defense, Gallio turned to Paul's accusers and said, "Listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case. But since it is merely a question of words and names and your Jewish law, take care of it yourself. I refuse to judge such matters." And he threw them out of the courtroom. The crowds then grabbed Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him right there in the courtroom. But Gallio paid no attention. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went to nearby Centria. There he shaved his head according to Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. They stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul had left the others behind. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, "I will come back later, God willing." Then he set sail from Ephesus. The next stop was at the port of Caesarea. From there he went and visited the church at Jerusalem and went back to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia and Phrygia, visiting and strengthening all the believers. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who by God's grace had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. May Jesus, the Messiah, give his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. You can be accurate and still miss the mark. Apollos, he missed the mark. He was accurate, but he missed it. He preached about Jesus. He knew the scriptures. He taught the way of the Lord, we're told. And the way of the Lord is no doubt something to behold. For the Lord lived as man has always been intended to live. He demonstrated to the whole universe what it is to be a bearer of God's image. Jesus is the only one who actually lived as man was intended to live. And Apollos, somehow, had been captivated by this account of the way of Jesus' life. And he could see from the scriptures that God's Messiah would demonstrate this flawless and loving way of life. And this is what Apollos preached. No doubt urging his fellow Jews to live up to this perfect standard seen in the way of Jesus. And as sincere and accurate as he was still missing the mark. He was missing the point. And we can be sincere and accurate, and we can miss the mark and miss the point. We can simply try to live up to the standard of the way of Jesus, and as good and perfect and necessary and beautiful as that is, it's going to miss the mark, because we cannot live the Christian life. There's only one person who can, and that is Christ. We can't live up to the way of Jesus that Apollos preached and so many of our churches preach. If you think that the way of the law or the way of Moses is tough, try living up to the way of Jesus. Well, Priscilla and Aquila want to help Apollos, and they want to help us to hit the mark. They want to point us to our baptism into Christ and into his Spirit. See, Apollos, he only knew about the baptism of John, we're told. Well, they offer us our baptism into Christ. They offer us the amazing and liberating news that our identity in Christ is the mark we're aiming for. The gospel is Christ in you. Our identity is found in him. That's what baptism signifies. Ours is not to strive to live up to the way of Jesus. Ours is to rest in our identity in Jesus, trusting in his perfection and his love and his holiness that he alone has demonstrated in the way that he lived his life. And now he allows us by the Spirit to live in him and allow his life to live through us now. This is what Apollos discovered. And it made all the difference. And the prayer of my heart today is that we will live in the power of Christ in us, that we will know our identities well, and that we will hit the mark, because the mark has hit us. The gospel has come to us in Christ. And that makes all the difference. Hallelujah. Well, dailyradiobible.com, that's our home base out here. That's where we call home on the interwebs. And it's always a great thing to hear from you, to find out a little bit about you, who you are, where you're from, how you stumbled upon this thing that we got going on here. So next time you got a moment, take it and let a brother know. Hey, I want to keep you guys in the know, and one way we can do that is for you to sign up for our email newsletter. We got changes. The times, they are changing. And our location is about to change. We're about to move from the Queen City of Cincinnati, Ohio, to Central Jersey, my friend, the Garden State. And I can't wait to get there. Really looking forward to setting up shop and sinking some roots down and seeing what God will do. And if you're in that area, if you live in the Central Jersey area, would love to have you come on out to Zarephath Christian Church. That's the church I'll be pastoring. You can find out information about us by going to zarephath.org. That's zarephet.org, like the widow of Zarephath. And come pay us a visit. Well, hey, my friends, we have done it again. We have spent another day in the Bible, and I plan on being back here again tomorrow to do the same thing. Lord willing and the creek don't rise, I fully intend to be here. Until that time, let's go forward in God's joy. Let's let his joy be our strength. And let's remember this, that you are loved. No doubt about it. All righty, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. You take care.